We'll be reading today from the book of Job in chapter number 23. The book of Job 23. And verse 1, the Bible reads like this. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Here as I read through the book of Job, chapter 23, verses 1 through verse 10, I had a thought here that I'd like to preach to you for a little while. And I was thinking about Job and how he lived his life and exactly what kind of man he was. And here I see in Job chapter 23 that Job, in this trial in his life, as Job has went through some things and that he's lost a lot of things here in this portion of his life. And I'd like to preach to you just for a little while out of certain portions of Scriptures that on the thoughts of a righteous man. The thoughts of a righteous man. Here in the book of Job in chapter 23, I see that Job here believed in the trial that he was in. That he believed God in his trial. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts off by saying here that Job was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. He was also a perfect and upright man. Perfect not meaning sinless, but perfect meaning mature in the things of God. This man was not a babe in Christ. He had been a little ways down the path and seen a whole lot. And so in this trial that he was going through, as the servants had came back to him one day, and they told him about the things that he had lost and how that his camels were gone, and how that his asses were gone, and how that his children here had even been gone, and as they had died, as the wind blew upon that house that day, I can imagine how Job must have felt. As one after the other, the servants came back and said, "Oh, but I'm the only one that's escaped, and I'm here to tell you about it." But as Job, as he received this news of his loss and of his family and of everything that he had, and his wife even coming before him saying, "Why don't you just curse God and die? There's nothing else that matters anymore. You don't have anything, Job." As she told him these things, he sat down here in the ashes. Even his friends came by and accused him and called him a hypocrite. But here, Job, sitting in the ashes in Job chapter 23, here in verse 3, he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Here, Job's talking to, and as his friends have come to accuse him, and they said, basically, "What's your problem is, Job? Your problem is that you just aren't right with God, and your problem is that you've been faking it all these years, and that you've been appearing like you've been doing good, and you've been appearing like you know the Lord, and you've been appearing like that you're really serving God, but your problem is just that you're a hypocrite." That's what they told him here. But Job here says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." I want to say that there are some times where in your Christian life that you're going to wonder where God is. I remember the first time that I ever went anywhere besides the home church to preach. And I'm going to be nervous anyway because of the type of situation that it was. And wanting something from God. And desiring that God would meet with me. And I remember going through the day before on that Saturday as I was supposed to preach on the Sunday morning. I remember going through that day and wondering, "God, where are you?" And for a solid week before that,
I couldn't understand what was going on. And I didn't understand what God wanted from me. And it seemed like I knew I had the message that He wanted me to preach, but it seemed like God was not present with me. And I remember getting up into a little cabin up on the side of a hill, up on the mountain that day. And I remember pacing back and forth that night, just asking God to come by. But I want to tell you, friends, sometimes you're going to get there, and you're not going to understand exactly what's going on. And you're just not going to understand why God seemingly has left you alone. But I want to say that He will never leave you or forsake you, friend. I mean, if you've been saved by the grace of God, there's something down inside of you. There's something inside of you that indwells within your soul. And I want to say that the Holy Spirit is there in the person. And I want to say that He will guide you and lead you in all things. But I remember that night as I paced across the floor. All of a sudden, it seemed about 12:30 that night, God swept into my heart. And I remember such joy and such happiness. And I remember the following day as I walked into the house of God. And God met with us that morning. And He helped an old country boy to preach. And I appreciate that. I appreciate God. And but Job here, he says, "All that I knew where I might find Him, He's sitting here in ashes." It was put forth to us here at the church in the Sunday school hour last Sunday that Job was sitting in his ashes. And the reason that he was, the reason that Job's sitting in the ashes here is because that he's lost all that he has. He doesn't have anything else, and he's sitting in the ashes offering himself because he's the only thing that he's got left. And he's saying, "God, here am I, and I'm here, and I'm still your servant, and I'm still sacrificing to you in this time." Here in the book of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 7. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now listen here to verse 7 and what Brother Peter had to say. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Brother Peter's saying here that through the trials that God puts you through and through the fire that you might have to go through in your life, that your works be right with God, and that they, when they be tried by fire, that they would come forth and that they would shine here, as Job said here in verse 10. But Job says, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And when I think about these things, my mind automatically goes to a potter and the weak clay that's on the wheel. And I know that He's got us on the wheel, and spiritually speaking, and that He's molding us and that He's shaping us into the form and the image of His dear Son. But I would like to say that there's not only a shaping a part of that and being conformed, but there's also a part where that clay goes into the fire. And there's some times that then you're going to experience in your life when you're going to have to go through the fire. Them three Hebrew boys did. It seemed like that they were just serving God and doing what He said, and doing what God said. But the king had set up an image and said, "We're all going to fall down and worship it." But I'm glad for what they had to say. For they said, "King, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." They said, "We ain't going to serve you, and we ain't going to bow down to your gods. But we're going to serve the living God, and we're going to do right." But they went through the fire for it, friend. But I want to say there's deliverance from the fire, and there's deliverance from the fiery trial. As they came forth from the furnace that day, and as they came forth not even smelling like smoke, the hairs of their head weren't even singed. I remember going out to a campfire, and if you get very close to it, and you're over there warming your marshmallows over the fire, there your hand, the hair on your hand will become singed. But I want to say that my God is able, amen. The same God that delivered Daniel from the lion's den was able and in that fire, amen. And I want to say He was in there before they got there. He was still there when they got this righteous man. God here is making a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. Job in verse 10 again says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I want to flip to the book of Psalms in chapter 7. In the book of Psalms chapter 7, read a few verses here. The Bible says, O Lord my God, David speaking, singing a psalm unto the Lord. O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest He tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto them that were at peace with me, yea, I have delivered them that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sake, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Here as David is singing a psalm unto God, this was a difficult time in his life. And the people were coming against him, and as the enemy was trying to overtake him, and they made the analogy of the lion, and they said that they're there to rend me into pieces. But he asked God here. I want to say that there's two things here that he requested in this psalm. Here he requests, David sings, to save me, dear Lord. Here in the first verse, it says, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. The second request that he makes here in this psalm is for judgment. And it kind of struck me kind of odd the first time that I read it. And I thought to myself, I remember reading it and saying, man, I cannot believe that he is requesting that God judge him according to his righteousness and according to his integrity. Oh, what a request. What a man that David must have been here, a man after God's own heart. What type of lifestyle would he have had to live? I want to ask you a question, friend. Would you be willing to make that request? Would you, a lot of us say, Lord, save me from this situation. But would you be willing to make the request that, Lord, judge me according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity? Would you be willing to ask that, friend, as I evaluate my own heart and I evaluate my own life? I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I can say this in the way that He said it. I don't know that there's times in my life that I don't want God to judge me according to what I've done and according to my actions and according to my righteousness. I want to say that David here, a man after God's own heart, this is his thoughts here as he sings a song unto the Lord. The people here in David's day have become wicked. David sees this. And he says, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. He realizes that there is judgment for the people. But he's saying, Lord, judge me individually according to my righteousness. Here in verse 17 of Psalms chapter 7, David speaks up and says at the end of this psalm, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. There are some times where you're going to just have to sing to God. There are some times here, Job believed in the trial, but David sang in this trial. There are times that you're going to have to sing in a trial. But there's a song in a trial. I remember as reading the scriptures as Paul and Silas sat in a jail cell. About midnight, locked up in bondage, locked up in the inner prison. they sang praises unto God that night, having just had the backs beaten off of them by the government, persecuted for serving Christ. They stood up and said, "Hey, you know what? I've got something to say. I just want to sing a song unto the Lord." And they sang that night. What would it be like to sing in a jail cell, friend? What would it be like going through a trial in your life to sing? But there's a song in the night, and there's a song in a trial, and there's a song in the valley, friend. Why don't you sing as David did? Why don't you sing in your trial? Here, a trial does several things for us. The first thing a trial does is it separates the men from the boys. See, anybody can serve God when the sun's shining. Seems like when people are coming to the church and where interest is in the church, and it seems like that they're showing up more often now than what they used to, and it seems like that the singers have that special touch every time they stand up to sing, and it seems like the preacher's always got the words that you need to hear. See, it's pretty easy to serve God in those times, and it's pretty easy to serve God when the choir sings and the fire of God falls, and when the preacher preaches and the saints rejoice and the men pray in the Holy Ghost, and you feel like that God's coming down through His Spirit and sitting upon your shoulders. It's pretty easy to sing in that time, and it's pretty easy to believe in that time. Oh, but what about the night times? What about the times when you don't feel anything? What about the times when you feel like that all hope is lost? What about the times when you spend hours in prayer, laboring, wanting God, and it seems like that God's nowhere to be found, friend? I want to say most people hadn't even got that deep. When's the last time that you prayed? And I'm talking about when you didn't get through, you just stayed with it. Amen. There's a song that says, hope you don't feel like praying, just keep on praying. Amen. There's some times that some Christians need to labor for God. Amen. But I want to say that there's a song in that time, in those times when God seems like that He is a million miles away, and through our own flesh and through our own incapacity to please God and through our own lack of faith, it seems that God is nowhere to be found. But I got to tell you, friend, what about that time? Are you still going to sing in that time? Are you still going to worship God, not for just what He does, oh, but for who He is? It seems like that, I'm just going to be honest, everybody wants to serve God for about what He does, and not just what He does, but what He does for them. We've become so selfish in the Baptist church, and I'll pick on Baptists because that's what I know, and that's the people that I've been around my entire life. And it seems like if God gets to blessing somebody gets a little jealous of it, and it seems like that they just can't serve God, and it seems like that just because it ain't happening in their life, that it seems like that they're just not able to get past it. But there's a song, friend, I'm talking about not worshiping God for what He does, just what He does, but serving Him for who He is. Amen. For just being wonderful, for being the Savior, for being the Almighty, for being the Holy One. Amen. For being the Rose of Sharon. Oh, you ought to praise Him, and you ought to serve Him. Amen. And you ought to worship Him just for who He is. Here in David sang in his trial. But I would like to read in one more spot. We turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 38. In Isaiah 38, there was a man named Hezekiah. Beginning reading in verse 1, the Bible says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. As I thought upon these scriptures, Hezekiah being the king here, Isaiah being the prophet, the man of God, God told Isaiah to go down to Hezekiah, go down to the palace and tell him, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. As far as I can see from the Scripture, the man of God just said what God wanted him to say and turned around and left. But I'm thankful for a few things I see about Hezekiah and in his life. We're talking about the thoughts of a righteous man. The thoughts of a righteous man. Hezekiah here prayed in the trial. I like a few things I see about him. The first thing I see is that he was responsive to the message in verse 1 and 2. After the prophet had told him to set his house in order, for thou shalt die and not live, it says here in verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. See, that we can't get past that in the Baptist church, it seems. Seems like the man of God has given us a message from the Lord, and most people never get to the point to where they pray. The altar in our church has been a forsaken place. Oh, and not just our church, but churches across the nation. And I'm not talking about that it's been completely forsaken. There's still a few that have a tender heart towards God. There's still a few that want something from the Lord. But as a whole, it seems like that the church has moved away from the altar and moved towards the back door. And it seems like we're more past about with just being able to get out and get to lunch or get to whatever we got to do. And it seems like our minds are so weighed with the things of the world that we can't put it aside and just understand what God's having us to say. I've talked to a man this week. He's in my class, one of my classes in college, and he's a lost man. And he said, this is the words that he said, being a lost man. I don't understand why that people go to church and they don't listen to the preacher. And I thought, unto God, if a lost man can see that, why can't the Baptist church see? And why can't the Christians see that you're supposed to listen to the man of God and to heed the man of God? It seems like that Christians in this day have become their own worst enemy. And it seems like that it was Christianity has been made a joke of in this day. And because of the Christians, that they say that they believe one thing, but they're constantly doing another. And they say that we believe that the man of God has the message from the Lord, but they won't heed it. And they say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, and we believe that without conviction there's no conversion. And we say that, but God has been forsaken in the house of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has not been present in a long time. And it seems like that as a whole, that the Holy Ghost doesn't show up in church anymore. And it seems like the Christians as a whole have lost the fire for God. I'm thankful for our church, friends. I'm thankful that there's still a few that want something from God. I'm thankful that there's still a few that invite God to get in the car with them and come down to the church with them. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those that labor in prayer. But I'm telling you that Christianity as a whole has gone so far from God, and it seems like there's no power of God anymore. But I want to say that there's time. It's time to pray in the trial. We're living in the last days in the Laodicean age, and things are going to get worse and worse. Amen. But what I don't like that I'm seeing in the church today is that we have developed a victims of prophecy attitude. And we have said, well, that's just what it's going to be. It's what it's going to be. And we sit back on the stool of do nothing. And we do nothing about anything. Sinners are dying and dropping off into the pits of hell. And Baptists and Christians as a whole sit on a church pew and we do nothing about it. We have loved ones that are lost, and we know that what their fate and their eternal doom will be. And we sit back and Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday night after Wednesday night, we go through the motions. And it seems like that we're just content to come in and sit down and to sing a few songs and to hear the brethren sing and to hear the man of God preach, and we go back home unchanged. Oh, but there's something more than that, friend. There's something in this dark day, in this trial, if you will, this trial of our faith. There's something more. I want to say, you need to be praying in the trial. Would you remind God, as Hezekiah did, of how you lived? Here in verse 3, Hezekiah, having turned his face to the wall, said to the Lord, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight.
and Hezekiah wept sore. Would you be willing to remind God of how you've lived, friend? I ask myself the question, would I be willing to remind the Holy One of how that I've lived? Hezekiah could say that he had a perfect heart and walked before God with a perfect heart. Could you say that, friend, honestly? Could you say that in your own life? Not only did he remind God of how he lived, but he wept in the prayer place. Tears have become a thing of the past. And it seems like that we don't, as a church and as an individual anymore, pray with tears, with earnestness for sinners and for saints, and that the church would be, that the church would grow, and that saints would be edified, and that God would be glorified. We don't pray with tears anymore. And you know what it shows sinners? It shows them that we don't really care about them. It shows them that we just don't care anymore. It shows them that in our hearts that we can't find the time in between work and going here and going there and our busy schedules. We don't take the time out to pray and to seek God earnestly with tears. We don't do that anymore. But here in this scripture, in verse number 3, the Bible says, and Hezekiah wept sore. And then in verse 4, the Bible goes on to say, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer and have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. He got his prayer answered because that he was willing to pray in the trial. He was willing to weep in the trial. Are you willing to do that, friend? We most get hard-hearted in the trial because we don't feel that God's doing His justice. Oh, but there's time to pray and there's time to weep in the trial. I would encourage you to do this, friend. Amen. Job here believed in the trial. David sang in the trial. Hezekiah prayed in the trial. There was deliverance for all three of these men. They all walked out on the other side of their trial with great joy. How are your thoughts? Are your thoughts the thoughts of a righteous man? Are they your own thoughts? Are they your own will? Friend, I just want to ask you once more. Are your thoughts the thoughts of a righteous man?